who all of you know that we're doing a mission trip to Mexico. I still have room, by the way, if somebody wants to come. If the Holy Spirit is telling you to come, which He is, go ahead and listen to Him and let me know so I can sign you up. All right, we'll be leaving September 12th, coming back the 22nd. Thank you. We are presently collecting, I'll hook myself up. We're collecting medical supplies right here with Columbus. Our assembly in Westlake is collecting dental stuff. So they're collecting toothpaste, brushes, and stuff like that. And you know what? This is the wrong way. I just put it in my pocket.
Yeah.
No big deal. So if you're able to help in any way, that'll be great. There's a few people who want to come, and they're a little bit short of funds. So if the Lord would lay that on your heart, maybe you can't come, but you say, but I want to sponsor somebody, helping them out with a certain amount. Let me know, because the people who want to come, they're in prayer that the Lord will provide. And so I said, well, we'll see what happens with that too. And if He provides, that means it was His will. If He doesn't, maybe next time, right? So there are a few people waiting for the Lord to take care of them in that way as well. So be praying about it. So that would be blessed by the Lord. Okay. Last 2 weeks ago, my daughter was married, and the way we looked at it was going to be an evangelistic meeting with a wedding thrown into it, right? Because half of the people there were not saved. Even everybody in the wedding, the groomsmen, they were all my son-in-law's brothers, they're not saved. So we gave one of them a song, a Christian song to sing. He was singing about the Lord and didn't even know the Lord. That very guy that sang that song, we're going to meet with him this week. I was telling Paul, and he's this close to knowing the Lord. I mean, he's right. He's asking questions. He wants to know more. So we're praising the Lord. Last night, three or four of them came over to the house, and we were talking with them. I was like, how do I initiate a conversation about the Lord without sounding too preachy to them? And so I said, oh, you know, I'm doing a mission trip. And oh, you are? What are you doing? It's like, there you go. The Lord opened the doors. And we started talking about it. And they were thinking, oh, you're going to do some kind of a humanitarian effort. And it's like, no, not really. Yeah, we're going to take some stuff to help them, but we're doing a spiritual effort. Their need is in their soul, not to give them clothes or something. I mean, that comes with it. We'll try to help them that way too, but our primary purpose is to tell them about Jesus. So it's like, wow, we squeezed that one in there. So, you know, we're always looking for the Lord to open a door, and when He does, you got to jump on it quick to be able to share Christ, right? And look for ways for the Lord to open those doors. All right, open to Isaiah 49. I have, through God's grace, prepared a series of quite a few messages on Isaiah. So this time we're going to look at Isaiah 49. Last time I came, we looked at Isaiah 45, which is a tremendous prophecy, which the atheists don't know what to do with it, right? The prophecy of Cyrus, and we looked at that. Earlier today, we looked at Isaiah 59, where he's talking about prayer and fasting and why he wasn't hearing their prayers. And God answers why. But today we're going to look at something different. You're going to notice if you study the book of Isaiah, it's almost like a mini gospel. In fact, when you read it, it's like, wow, that's almost like should fit right into the New Testament because of how much it talks about New Testament principles and, above all, how much it talks about Christ. It's amazing. Christ is all over the place from the beginning to the end. Now, it doesn't go chronologically from his birth to his death, but he's sprinkled in one area, he's grown up, and the next area, he's born, and then he goes to the kingship, and it goes back and forth. Well, right here, it's an introduction of Jesus as the servant of God. All right? Now, if I were going to be introduced to a mass of people, and I wanted people to know me, I don't think I would say, just say the servant is here. I'd probably want you to look up some kind of a title or something that would make me feel a little more like, oh, this guy's more important, you know? But in this case, when the Holy Spirit guided the pen of Isaiah, He goes, here's how you're going to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant. The servant. Isn't that amazing? And so he himself said, I didn't come to serve, but I'm sorry, to be served, but to serve and to seek and save that which was lost. So when you look at Jesus, his earthly ministry, he was a servant. I got to take keys and stuff out of my pockets because my pants are falling down. It's just too much junk on me, you know. I remember the days when it was simpler, where you can just preach with nothing in your pockets. Now you got to tighten your belt because cell phones and things and keys and anyway. Did you drink coffee to stay awake, everybody? All right, okay. So don't fall asleep. We just started. You're already starting to fall. No. All right, Isaiah 49. All right, let's look at it. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. All right, now, the Lord called me. The Lord is God the Father. Me is Jesus, right? So God the Father called me from the womb, or the womb of my mother. Who's that? Mary, right? You could even mouth it if you don't want to say it out loud, right? So this is a tremendous prophecy. You understand that this was 700 years before, right? So, and this prophecy about Jesus coming as a servant is the Lord Father called me, Jesus, from the womb, from the body of my mother. So you know what? The Holy Spirit placed the seed in the mother, and he developed as a human to be fully human, but without sin, and he named me. You remember in the New Testament when the angel came to Mary, he said, you're going to call his name? Jesus, right? So he was already named before. His name was there because of the power of that name and what it signified. And so the Lord, the Father called me Jesus from the womb of my mother, from the body of my mom, and he named me Jesus. We know that, of course, with New Testament revelation. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. Now, what it means by my mouth like a sharp sword doesn't mean that when he spoke, a big old sword came out, right, and stabbed people. But that, sometimes there is symbolism in the Bible. That symbolizes power and authority. That means that when he spoke, his word penetrated people's hearts like a spear or knife would, right, cut in. And it says in Hebrew also, his word penetrates even to the bone, to the marrow, right? And so, the Lord Jesus, when he came, the Father called him from the mom, named him, and then he had this tremendous power because he was speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And his words penetrated deeply. And as we read his words, we're deeply moved and touched by Jesus, his words, his speech, his power. In fact, the same expression you can find in Revelation, in a second coming, he's just going to speak the word and he's going to destroy his enemies. He's not even going to waste his time swinging an axe, right? Or a gun or whatever. He's just going to speak it and destroy his enemies in the second coming. Right? Okay. So the Lord was empowered by God. Notice verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. And so Jesus said, the Father called me from my mom. Right? He named me Jesus. He empowered me with my speech was powerful. And the people even said, we never heard such words and such authority. Right? And so he was powerful in speech. And then now we see that one of his missions on earth was to glorify the Father. And we can all say amen because he accomplished that, didn't he? Right? Jesus Christ, the servant, God showed all of his glory through Jesus Christ. Alright, so my servant. And it's interesting that he calls him, you are my servant Israel, he calls him Israel, which is again representing the Israel people, right? So he glorified the Father. And you know, the Father also said many times, Matthew 3, Matthew 17, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, right? So then notice in verse 5, now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be a servant. And so once again, he emphasizes the fact that the purpose of God forming him miraculously through the Holy Spirit, putting a seed in the mom, was to be a servant. Was to be a servant. Was to serve. And we, trying to imitate the Lord Jesus and reflect the character of Jesus, should be known as people who serve. Amen? We should be known as servants and never have any other type of spirit than that of a servant. That's a true man of God and woman of God. All right? And so to be people who serve. And Jesus came, and how did he glorify the Father? By being a servant. By being a servant. Okay? So hopefully, when people look at you and they think of you and they think of me, they'll say, wow, there's a servant of God. To bring Jacob, verse 5, to bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him. So one of his primary purposes then was not only to bring glory to the Father, but was to bring Jacob back to Israel. In other words, salvation of his people. Unfortunately, he came to his own, and his own received him not. That's right, received him not. And so we know that Israel in general rejected him, but still, his goal at the end, when he comes back in the second coming, he is going to bring back Israel, and the believing remnant will be saved, and that this prophecy is going to be true. Right? So first he came to Israel. In fact, in the commission, he says, go forth and preach to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then the end of the world. So the first thing they did was they preached to the Jewish people, which thousands got saved, right? And then they went out to the Gentile nations. All right, so notice then, verse 5, in order to that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, God the Father, I'm honored, my life honors him, and my God is my strength. So this is very, this is what you call the mystery of the God-man, that even though he was God and he was man at the same time, somehow he needed to rely on God to strengthen him through his earthly ministry. How that dynamic unfolded or came to be true, we don't know, but we know that it's true, that even though he was fully God, he still needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and by God the Father. Okay, so verse 6, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? So never say being a servant is beneath me. Never say that. It's not too small of a thing for Jesus to be called a servant. Then you and I never say, I'm not going to do that. That's for someone else to do. No, if Jesus says it's not a small thing for me to be called a servant, the same should be true of us. But notice though, he was being a servant, but what was his primary goal again? To raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That means the remnant, the believing remnant. Now you understand, if you study the Old Testament, that there's Israel, the nation, but within it is the remnant, the believing remnant. The ones who were truly born again, the true Christian Israelites, and you can see that going throughout the history of Israel, the believing remnant. And you see that expression throughout the Old Testament as you study the Old Testament. Alright? So that's what he's saying. He didn't come to save all of Israel, but only those who would believe, the believing remnant. Alright, so notice then what he says. I will also make you a light of the nations. Alright, what does that mean? What does that mean? I'm also going to make you a light of the nations. What do you think? Come on, gentlemen. What does it mean?
Source of truth.
A light of the nations. I came to bring back my people, the Jewish people. I also made you a light to the nations. The nations.
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. There you go. There you go. So my purpose was not only to bring salvation to my people, the Jewish people, and to bring them back, and I'm going to completely fulfill this when at the end of the tribulation, when I start the millennium, But also my salvation extends beyond the Jewish people throughout the whole nation. I'm going to be a light to the nations. You can see that same expression in Isaiah chapter 9. To be a light to the nations. Alright, so because of that, you and I are here right now. Amen? Alright? So his ministry was not only to save the Jewish people, but it went beyond that, and now we're part of it. As a matter of fact, you read this one, Lord's Supper, Jake, Brother Jake. Romans 9:10-11 expresses how the message went out to the Jewish people. They rejected it. They temporarily put aside. And then the message went out to the Gentiles. And we benefit then now from that truth. And so Jesus' ministry was all the way out through all the nations, right? And so as a consequence of this prophecy, here we are. Saved and washed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Alright, so he's a light to the nations. So look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and its Holy One. I love those titles. Powerful. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Holy One. But notice, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation. And so the servant Jesus brought glory to the Father. He was a true servant who honored the Lord. He was empowered by God and spoke God's word powerfully. He saved the remnant, Jewish remnant. His salvation spread throughout the whole world. But how does the world see Jesus? Huh? He's despised. Despised. Haven't you noticed how Jesus' name is cursed and slammed constantly? And mocked? Well, that is if you're living for the Lord and you speak the name of Jesus, it's going to be slammed. And people use it for cursing. And not only did they despise him when he was there amongst them, they despised him. Like, you know, it's a total hatred and rejection. And the one abhorred by the nations, wow. And so on the one hand, God the Father is saying, look at my servant. He glorifies me. He speaks with my power. He's strengthened by me. He brought this great salvation. And the nations and the world looks at it like, oh, you know, they despise him completely. Of course, a few chapters down the line, Isaiah 53, he's called the despised one again, right? The rejected one. And so on the one hand, God the Father is being glorified by him. And on the other hand, the world is despising him and rejecting him and slamming his name. Wow. But notice the transition just in that with a little comma to the servant of rulers. So now it goes back to the servant title. He's a servant of rulers. Notice he's not being served by rulers, but he's a servant of rulers. I can't get over that. That Jesus would be so humble that he would be a servant. But notice then, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also bow down. So now we went from the cross, where he was despised, to our times, the church age, where he's despised and abhorred by the people, to the millennium, where suddenly kings see him and they arise in his presence because here comes the servant. And the princes bow down to him and they worship him. So you can see that the scriptures are taking us from the prophecy of Jesus, to the birth of Jesus, to his earthly ministry, to what he accomplished on the cross, to the fact that they hated and abhorred him, to the actual millennium where everybody's bowing down to him and worshiping him. Wow. What a picture of the Lord. Just like a broad sweeping picture of Jesus, his ministry, and everything he was going to accomplish. Now, having said that, I want you to notice verse 8. And I want you to try to make sense of it with me, alright? Let's notice it. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Alright, first of all, several questions. Number one, where is this quote in the New Testament? Who knows? Say it if you know. Where is this quote? Let's read it again. In a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Where is it quoted in the New Testament? Anybody know?
Corinthians 2.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 6. Let's go there. All right? Come on. Let's go there. Very important text. Very important text. And I want you to see the application that the Holy Spirit gives of this text, which it doesn't really make sense in Isaiah. It's just kind of random. Right? Kind of random. But notice how Paul quotes this very text and he brings life out of this text. All right? Now we're going to read 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. And we're going to try to make sense out of this. And working together with Him. Working together with God. So we're partners with God. And now, isn't that in itself amazing? That God considers me His partner in ministry. So He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to save you, and then you're going to be used by me. We're going to work together to bring salvation to the world. Right? So we're going to work alongside of God. Notice what it says. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. All right, now, make sense out of this with me. He's talking about the Old Testament, about Jesus, and then boom, all of a sudden he quotes this text. And then right before he quotes it, he says, now remember, we're partners with God, we're working together with Him, but don't receive the grace of God in vain. What? How do we make sense out of this? Because the grace of God is the means by which God saved you. Right? By His grace, He reached out to you, a lost person, and He saved you. So every one of us has received the grace of God, unless you're not saved, right? Okay? So how can we receive the grace of God in vain? What does that mean? What does that mean? To receive the grace of God in vain? Yes, that's right. That's right. And so God says, all right, here you are. You're a lost person. I save you by grace. And then I give you all the grace that you need so that you can work with me, working together with God. Right? And so I'm giving you all the grace you need so that you can work with me and be doing what I have for you, my purposes and plans in saving you. Don't receive this grace in vain. Don't let it be vain, the grace that God has given you so that you can serve Him. And then notice what he says. For he says, verse 2, quote, Isaiah 49, verse 8, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. All right. So what does Isaiah 49:8 have to do with what we're talking about? All right. Let me get some participation. What does Isaiah 49:8 have to do with 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 and 2? How do we connect it?
It comes with God's grace at the right time.
Pardon me?
It's God's grace.
Right.
Been offered at the right time.
At the right time, okay. All right, no, you're right on track. And so, what is he trying to say by, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. What is he trying to say? Okay, now follow with me. Do you remember when you were saved? Of course, I'm sure you do. If you don't remember, then you're not saved, right? Because that was a tremendous day in your life when you repent and you turn to Jesus for salvation, right? Now, when you came to Him and said, okay, Lord, I understand I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, and that I need to be saved by grace, unmerited gift. All right? So please save me. Did God say, oh, hang on a minute. I still got 5 or 10 years. I want to do my own thing. I'll come back and I'll hear you. You know, 5 or 10 years down the line, I'll listen to you. I'll help you. But for now, see if you can get along without me. You know, do your own thing. Is that what God said? The moment you cried out, did God say, hang on a minute. Let me think about it. At the moment, so you were right on, you know. At the time, the time when you saw yourself as a sinner and you came to Him for, you know, crying out for grace to be saved, at that acceptable time, listen, I listened to you. What does that mean? That God heard you when you cried to Him. So it's not us listening to God. It's God listening to us crying to Him for salvation. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. So on that day, I helped you. I gave you eternal life. I transformed you. I gave you all the grace you needed. All right? So what Paul is doing here is saying, all right, let's go to that Old Testament text that's talking about the servant and the great salvation that he brought. And remember that when you cried out to him, at that time, he didn't say, give me a few days to think about it. At that time, he saved you. Right? It was powerful. It was tremendous. All of his grace poured into your life. So he goes, now, so if I'm saying that right now, you're going to work with me because I want to accomplish great things through you, don't put it off. Don't put it off. When you came to me for salvation, I didn't say, hang on, wait a couple of years, let me accomplish my goals first, and then I'll come to you. At that very moment, when you cried out to me, I heard you, and I saved you. Now, you're working with me. You're my partner in ministry. Don't let that grace that I gave you be in vain. You see?
Okay, Brother Paul is trying to tell also that grace of God has a value to it.
Yes.
So don't misuse it.
That's right.
Because when God saved you, He did His part. And He listened to you, and He showed the value of salvation.
That's right.
So it cost Him something.
Yes.
To save you.
Right.
And therefore, don't take it very lightly.
Yeah, don't let it be in vain. Don't cheapen it. Don't put it aside and say, okay, I'll work with you later, God. You see? And so, wow, out of nowhere, he gets this passage from Isaiah, and he applies it in a tremendous way. Right? So that we have to respond to this. Now, we often preach this when we're preaching the gospel. But he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians. Now, I myself have used this preaching the gospel. If the Lord is convicting you of sin, go ahead and be saved. Right? I've done that. But he's talking to Christians. And he's talking about, you're my partner in ministry, which in itself is something like hard to believe, right? But it's true. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right? Now. Here, what's the emphasis? Right now, work with God. He's going to give you all the grace you need. Don't let it be in vain. It costs him something, right? And do what he says. Now let's go back to Isaiah. I find it amazing how suddenly the New Testament takes a text that doesn't seem to fit, but he makes an application out of that in a powerful way. Now, we talked about God's great salvation. We talked about the servant, everything he did. And then notice the attitude of the people. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Verse 14. But Zion said, all right, now who's Zion? Who's Zion? Huh?
Israel.
That's right, the Israelites. Zion is often another name the Bible uses for Jerusalem, right? The Jewish people, right? So in other words, his people said, and now listen, what did the people say? The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Okay? So how are the people feeling at that time? Alright, work with me. Watch. Yeah, hold. So Psalm 49 is a powerful prophecy of Jesus as a servant who glorified God, who was empowered by God, who honored God, who spoke tremendously with authority, and he saved the Jewish people. He extended salvation to all of us. Right? And he goes, even though he's hated by the world, there's going to be a day where they're going to bow down before him, right? And exalt him. Now, having said all that, don't take the grace of God in vain. And he's saying all of this truth, and then the people are saying, the Lord forgot us. Isn't that amazing? So that's what verse says. But Zion said, this is how they felt. Doesn't mean it was true. But that's how they felt. And your feelings are often wrong. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Your feelings are often wrong. Here's what they said. They felt that the Lord had forsaken them and the Lord has forgotten me. What? He just said all of this truth about Jesus. But they felt, doesn't make a difference, they still felt forsaken by God and forgotten. Now last week, there was a man from Michigan who was a pastor of a church of 5,000 people giving his testimony. Did anybody hear that last week? Okay, nobody did. Here's what he said. They said to him, when you heard that you had the Lou Gehrig's disease, I think the nickname of it is AEL something, right? What is the?
ALS.
ALS, right? Lou Gehrig's disease. And you found out that you only had a couple of years to live. What did you feel? And here's what he said, and I quote, I felt forsaken of God. Wait a minute. Aren't you a pastor of 5,000? And haven't you been preaching for 40 years? Or I think it was 40. And he goes, the first thing I felt when I heard that news was forsaken of God. And I felt forgotten about from God. And he goes, and the next thing I did was I went to the text in Hebrews. And it says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he goes, and I read it. And he goes, and even though I preached it before, it was in my mind, but it hadn't dropped to my heart. And I had to read it for at least five times. I said, Lord, help me to understand that I'm not forsaken of you and make it real in my life. And finally, he says, after struggling with God, I finally said, okay, this is true. As a mature man, a God who knew the word. I am not forsaken of God. I am not forgotten of God. But isn't it true that even us as believers who know the word of God, we feel forsaken sometimes and forgotten? Isn't it true? That's how they felt. So God said all this truth about his son Jesus, but they're like, you can say all you want about him, and we see it, but I still feel forgotten. I still feel forgotten. I still feel forsaken. And so then God answers, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on a son of her womb? So he takes us to a real picture. Now picture a mom just has this compassion for the baby and is willing to give her life for the baby, right? Now of course we have extreme examples where there's a woman that's cold that doesn't care and all that, but you know, this is a general truth that a woman who's not hardened or whatever, that has a baby, will give her life for the baby. We know that that's true, right? It's just natural in the woman. So he goes, now, is it possible? Yeah, I guess it's an outside possibility that a woman with a baby would forsake it. But generally speaking, no, that's unheard of, right? It's like, no, we know that a woman would not have compassion for the son of her womb. Even these may forget. So he goes, okay, maybe they will. But I will not forget you. Okay, now, you heard it, but has it fallen from your head to your heart to where you embrace this truth? It's like, God, I feel forsaken and forgotten, but I know the truth is this, that you have not forgotten me, you never have, and you never will. So how do we know that? Look at the next verse. Behold, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Wow. So basically what he's saying is, the cross is the proof that you belong to me. And every day in heaven, every time I look at my hands, and every time I look at you, I know that I saved you by grace, and that it cost me something, and I see the hole in my hand, and on my feet, and on my side. And every time I see that, I'm like, I gave my life for them, and they are eternally belong to me. There's no way I'm ever going to forsake them. So, basically what he's saying is, maybe a nursing mom will forget her child. Because we've seen that. There's an outside possibility that could happen. He goes, not me. I have you in the palms of my hands. Every time I look at my hands, I'm like, no. There's no way. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I never leave you. It doesn't matter what happens or how you feel. Doesn't matter in this case. The reality is, I never leave you. I never forsake you. All right? Wow. And so, what a beautiful picture of the servant. Beautiful picture of our salvation. A beautiful picture of the fact that when we cried out for grace, that at that very moment, he didn't say, hang on, let me think about it. At that very moment, he saved us. What a picture of him. And then we get that final picture of him saying, I'm never going to forget you. I got you right here in my hands. And for all eternity, we're going to look at the Savior and look at the wounds. In fact, he's going to look at him and say, oh yeah, you're mine forever, for all eternity. Wow. What a prophecy. What tremendous truth is in this text. All right, now, turn, well, my Bible, I have to turn the page. Verse 23. I'm skipping great pieces in between, trusting that you're going to go home and study the text. All right? Verse 23. And kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. So then he's saying, if we're going to just make an application here, is all of those who are waiting for me, they're not going to be put to shame. And you're going to know at the end, down the line, you're going to, when you see all of my great work come to pass, be fulfilled, you're going to see that all of those who waited for me will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed, if you will, on that great day. So, wow, what a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. Now, the Isaiah keeps going with this theme. You can look at verse 4 of chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple, that I may know how to sustain the weary, the weary one, with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. And so the Lord also, the Father, gave him the ability to be able to sustain the weary and to have the right words to sustain us. And so, wow, the servant, you can see the servant's heart reaching out, sustaining us when we're weary and when we're tired. All right? So, what tremendous truth we pull from this text. I'm going to just stop there because we can keep going about the servant. He keeps going about how he was obedient and how he gave himself for us and such. Okay? But that's the Lord Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus. If anything, my prayer was that you can appreciate him more by looking at this chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. A picture of the servant and his work for us on the cross. Okay? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, and help us to appreciate more and more the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you though, that even though often we have felt forsaken and forgotten of you, the opposite is true. You will never forget us. Thank you for that truth, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.